Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Go ahead and please stand with me and turn to song number 146, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. Song number 146, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. Song number 146, on that first verse. The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. The divine, oh, refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful and beautiful night that you've given us. Thank you for the great opportunity and privilege it is to come to your house to hear your word. I pray for the preaching as well as the music that glorifies you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to turn with me to song number 165, Oh, Worship the King. Oh, Worship the King, song number 165. Song number 165 on that first verse. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, brilliant in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of His might and sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy's face. His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds swarm, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. The fourth, frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercies how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend.
All right. right, great seeing you. Thank you for being here this evening. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be 301. If you want to get that ready in your songbooks, 301, Sweet Hour of Prayer. If you did not get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand. One of the ushers can get one for you. Some important information on there. Of course, our services are as follow. Sunday morning is at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m. And then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. Currently going through the book of Matthew. And then you see the soul winning times and teams, the list of expecting mothers, if you can keep them in your prayers. And then the important reminders there at the bottom. Some of the upcoming church events this coming Monday, June 12th, is the Samaria Soul Winning meeting here at 11:30 a.m. at the church building. And you can see Brother Ulises Hernandez for details about that. Father's Day service is on Sunday, June 18th. We'll have a gift for all the dads that come on that day. So make sure you invite your dad there or someone's father to come. And the service will be geared towards fathers. And so we're looking forward to that. 4th of July church picnic will be on Tuesday, July 4th. We'll give you more details, but I believe we're going to have this at Eucalyptus Park. And so I want to encourage you to come to that, come and fellowship, come and eat. I think we're going to be having sports as well, although I will not be participating in that, especially with that guy right over there. Beware of Brother Gio. No, I'm just kidding. No, but seriously, though. But we're going to have a good time, and so hope to see you at the picnic. Celebrating our liberty in Christ, amen. And then men's prayer night is on Friday, July 7th, 7 p.m. at the church building. We will have dinner provided for everyone who comes. And then, of course, please make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. One thing that it's not on here that I want to mention is in July, we're going to be starting our family nights. And so that's something we do on an annual basis. I'm going to be preaching a series on the family for a couple of weeks, and then every Sunday night, we're going to be just having different things. We're actually going to have like a carnival night for the kids and for the families. We might have a jumper for the kids, and maybe, just maybe, we might have bull riding, okay, like a mechanical bull riding. Brother John's boots inspired me, so we're going to be, you know, doing something like that. And then maybe, just maybe, we might have somebody doing like some balloon animal thingamajig, you know. That night, he just hid right now, but it's Maury. Maury's going to be the one doing that. And so we're going to have cotton candy. We're going to have things of that nature. And so we already asked the landlord if we can just block off half of the parking lot on Sunday night. And he said, absolutely. And so we're looking forward to that. And we're just going to be having different things. So we'll have a sheet inside the bulletin this coming Sunday of all the events that are going to be taking place in July. Looking forward to it. And it's just a time where we can just encourage people to stay for Sunday night, fellowship, and just have a good time. And, of course, get some good preaching in for the family and hitting some reset buttons as well. And so looking forward to that. Go ahead and pull out your prayer sheet there. We're going to go over that briefly. Of course, continue to pray for our church corporately, the different needs there. Pray for our church families. I do want to mention a blessing that is not necessarily having to do with our church, but it does have to do with our friend's church, and that is that Steadfast Baptist Church got a building, amen? And they got a building, so they're going to be meeting there. They put out the address, and so the Sodomites can't stop them, and it's just a blessing to hear that they have somewhere to meet. They're not wandering in the wilderness from hotel to hotel, and so thank God for that. Continue to pray for Steadfast Baptist Church, and of course, Pastor Jonathan Shelley as he leads the church there. Pray that God keeps them safe and continues to bless their efforts as they serve the Lord there in Texas. And, of course, just pray for just the different needs there, families to grow, expecting mothers. Pray for the different unspoken requests that we see there. And if you have any additional prayer requests you'd like to be mentioned, you can put it at the bottom there and tear that off. We'll make sure that it gets into the bulletin for the following week. Just make sure you place it in the offering plate, though, okay? And so that's pretty much it. Brother Cody's going to come on up and pray over these needs.
All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, thank you for everything you blessed our church with, Lord, and everyone here, every soul that's in here right now, Lord. I just thank you for that, Lord, and it's been such a blessing to have a great church family, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, for your favor upon our church, Lord, that you protect us, Lord, especially in this month, Lord. I just pray you protect us against the enemies of you, Lord, and that we just don't have to view wicked things this month, Lord, and just help us to be strong during this time, Lord, and to not apologize for anything, Lord, and just to continue to honor and serve you, Lord. And I just pray that your favor continues to be bestowed upon our church, Lord. I pray for our soul-winning efforts, Lord. I just pray that they continue to be fruitful, Lord, at all the different soul-winning times, Lord, and on Sundays, Lord. I just pray that you continue to stir in the hearts of the people here, Lord, to go out and preach the gospel to the lost, Lord, and that they're willing to go out and get people saved, Lord, and just continue to soften the hearts of the people in the different areas that we go hit, Lord. And just pray for those soul-winning efforts, Lord. And, Lord, I just pray for our church, for spiritual and numerical growth, Lord. I just pray new people get added, Lord. But obviously, it's great to have new people, but it's also better when the people who are here, Lord, continue to grow spiritually and continue to mature in the faith, Lord. And those who were once babes in Christ, that they're mature Christians, Lord. And I just pray that you continue to help us all to grow in grace, Lord, and in the knowledge of you, Lord. And I just pray that you continue to help us, Lord, as we go year by year at this church, Lord. And I pray for the family nights as well, Lord. I just pray that the preaching there is edifying, Lord, and that people are able to get things corrected in their lives. And if they have things right, Lord, I just pray that they take the heed and continue to do so, Lord. And so I just pray for family nights, Lord. I pray for the families in our church, Lord, for the married couples, that I pray that you bless their marriage, Lord, and help them to grow stronger and stronger every day, Lord, and just continue to stay in the fight, Lord, together, Lord. And I just pray for the young people who are growing in this church, Lord. I just pray that you bless them, Lord, and help them to grow and have a love for you, Lord, that is even separate from their parents, Lord, that they have a personal connection with you, Lord, and want to learn a bit more about you and read your word, Lord, and want to serve you, Lord. So I just pray for the families in our church, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for the blessing that you've not necessarily bestowed upon our church, but a close church friend of ours, Lord, Pastor Shelley. Thank you, Lord, for just showing yourself strong on his behalf, and not just him, but the members within the church, Lord, for able to provide a building for them, Lord. And so we just thank you for that and just showing yourself strong. And it definitely encourages us that to know that you're with them, and that would mean that you're with us, Lord, for those who preach your word, Lord. And so just thank you for that great blessing, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for all these requests that we have, Lord, that people have put down their own personal requests, Lord. You know what they need, Lord, and I just pray that you answer those needs, Lord. And just help people to be a light unto their families, Lord. Maybe they're saved or not saved, Lord. I just pray that the people in here are able to be lights unto their family, Lord, and possibly able to give them the gospel if they're not saved, Lord. And then all the other manners of life, that when life hits us, Lord, I just pray that you help us to be strong and endure the trials in our lives, Lord, and just help us to stay fired up and in the fight, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for this service, Lord. I just pray that you bless the singing and most of all the preaching, Lord. And I just pray that the service is honorable to you, Lord, and that you fill Pastor Mejia with the Holy Spirit, Lord, and that us in the congregation were attentive to the preaching, Lord. And so just bless this service. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Song number 301, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Such powerful song. Song number 301, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Really thinking about the lyrics as we sing the song on the first. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants. My soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare. By thy return, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour. Thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word, and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care, and wait. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty heights I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize, and shall while passing through the air,
let's just take, come forth for the offering. Please bring your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9.
Matthew chapter 9, and the chapter reads, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, For that which is put in to fill it up, taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there cometh a certain ruler, and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And he was come to the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread about his fame in all that country. And they went out, behold, they brought him to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted, and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, dear Lord, for a wonderful church you've given us. We thank you for the King James Bible, and we thank you for our pastor, dear Lord. Please bless him as he preaches your word unto us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're continuing this evening with the Gospel of Matthew, and we are in chapter 9 tonight. And tonight we're just going to go over some of the healings, discussions on fastings, and of course, towards the latter end of the chapter, Jesus Christ talks about the need for laborers. Now, as we go through the book of Matthew, and of course, a lot of the Gospels, you know, a lot of his ministry is highlighting him performing these miracles of healing people of diseases and sicknesses. And obviously, it's a fulfillment of the prophetic statements made in the Old Testament regarding the fact that, you know, he was going to heal a lot of people and bear a lot of their sicknesses and things of that nature. But a lot of these miracles, they have a symbolic nature behind them, right? When we look at people being healed in the Bible, healed in the Gospels, really it's a picture of salvation. And that's what the main thing is about here. Obviously, he literally healed these people, but more importantly is that he healed them spiritually, right? He brought salvation unto them because of the fact that he essentially is the great physician who can not only physically heal someone of their ailments, of their diseases, but also heal them of the disease of sin, right? And the wages of sin. And so we're going to look at a couple of those this evening. Let's start off by reading verse number 1 regarding the man with the palsy. It says in verse number 1, he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. So let me mention a couple things here. In Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5, the story is expounded a little more. Because here we see that it's a man sick with the palsy, and he has this ailment, he's lying on a bed, and then, you know, he's healed, right, later thereafter. But in Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5, we actually see that he's in a home, he's in a house, Jesus Christ, and he is pressed with so many people. People are listening to him preach, and they're watching him perform all these miracles. And so this guy with the palsy is in a bed, and he is actually being carried by his friends, okay? And they can't really make it into the house because of there's so many people within the house. And, you know, in light of that, they just go home and they just give up, right? No, actually what they do, according to the Gospels, is they make a hole in the roof and bring him in through that hole so that he can be in the presence of Christ and be healed. And that's actually why Jesus Christ says when he saw their faith, right? It's because of the fact that he saw the extent they were willing to go to in order to get their friend healed. Now, what is palsy? Well, palsy is essentially just referring to paralysis, okay? And it's when someone's body or members of their body are incapable of moving. They have no mobility. And obviously with this guy, he had paralysis in his entire body. That's why he's lying in the bed. And so, you know, I'm sure he's hearing about the fame of Jesus Christ, and he probably wants to go to Jesus Christ. He wants to be healed. He hears about all the miracles, but he himself can't get up out of his bed because of the fact that he is sick with this disease of the palsy. And, of course, his friends come. They take him, and they take him to Christ, and he gets healed. Now, what is this a picture of? Well, as I mentioned, a lot of these are a picture of salvation, and in particular this one, the reason it's a picture of salvation is because when you think of the palsy, someone who has the paralysis in their body, they have like a dead body, right? Their body is completely dead. It's incapable of moving. They can't necessarily do anything. And in like manner, you know, when it comes to the unsaved of this world, the Bible tells us that they're dead in their trespasses and sin, okay? And in fact, in Romans chapter 7, it talks about the motions of sin being brought about, the law. And the motions of sin were in us. The law reigned in us, so to speak, prior to salvation. It slays us. It brings death upon us. That's what the law does to us. And so prior to salvation, prior to coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Our bodies were dead in trespasses and sin. And because of that, we were incapable of coming to Jesus Christ for salvation, right? We can't essentially go to Christ and be saved, right? We need someone to take us to Christ, right? And so we see two pictures here. One being the person who's dead in their trespasses and sin, where their members can't even get themselves up to go see Christ to be healed. But another thing that we see is the friends, okay? And I believe the friends picture soul winners. And this is proof of the fact that someone can come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ by themselves. They need someone to bring them to Christ. They need a preacher of the gospel. They need someone with the knowledge of the Bible to come to them and open their mouths boldly and make known the mysteries of the gospel. You know, an unsaved person can't just crack open the Bible and look at John 3:16 and John 3:36 and Romans chapter 10 and just say, well, I know what it takes to be saved, right? You say, why is that? Well, because they need the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth is transmitted through a soul winner who has the Spirit of God on them in order to give them the gospel and get them saved. We, human beings, require other saved human beings to get them saved. And so don't allow yourself to be duped by this idea out there that says, well, I saved myself by just reading the Bible. Okay? It doesn't work that way. You know, I just got saved by reading the Bible myself. I was reading the Bible. I saw it. I interpreted it for myself. Wrong, my friends. You know, a person who's dead in their trespasses and sin, they have a dead spirit. They don't have the Spirit of truth. And the reality is this, is that they can't really understand the Bible. The Bible specifically says that the natural man, referring to the unsaved man, a natural man, what is a natural man? He's all natural, okay? You know, there's nothing supernatural about him. He's just all natural. He's unregenerated. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are foolishness unto him, okay? And so an unsaved person can't understand the Word of God. And, you know, you see this online. You see this out soul winning where you run into people who think that they're saved, but they're not. And you can tell just based upon their interpretation of Scripture. You know, they come up with all these silly ideas, but it's because they don't have the Spirit of truth in them. So an unsaved person requires a soul winner, okay? They need someone to actually bring them the gospel and expound unto them the mysteries of the gospel, the mystery of the kingdom of God, explain to them what they have to do to be saved, and assist them in calling upon the name of the Lord so they can be saved. We never want to have this attitude where it's just like, well, you know, this haphazard Calvinistic attitude, or just like, well, I'm just going to give them the gospel and they'll figure it out on their own, okay? You know, and obviously there's times when we're out soul winning where someone maybe doesn't want to call upon the name of the Lord with us, okay? And they don't want to call upon the name of the Lord. And they might do it on their own. We will encourage them to do so. But more often than not, we should be encouraging them and exhorting them to pray and call upon the name of the Lord right then and there, right? So when someone says, well, I'll pray on my own, I typically tell them, well, what's the problem with praying right now? You know, what's the issue? You know, and sometimes you'll talk to a Catholic or something like that, and the Catholic thinks that we have to, like, get down on our knees and, you know, have this entire, you know, candle-lit service or something like that and say 50 Hail Marys. I just tell them, you're just simply telling God what you already believe in your heart, and I'm just going to assist you. There's nothing magical about my words, nothing special. I'm just giving you a template by which you can use to ask God to save you at this moment, okay? But obviously, there's instances where people don't want to pray, and it's not because they're going to pray later. It's because they just, it kind of went over their heads. They're kind of going along to get along, and they just want to get you off their back. And so that's why they don't want to pray, okay? But at the end of the day, you know, if someone really believes the gospel, if they believe what the Bible says, and then at the end of it, they don't want to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, you know, that's kind of weird, right? And so, you know, either they're lying or they're embarrassed, because at the end of the day, if someone understands what the gospel is, there should be no reason why they wouldn't ask for salvation at that moment, okay? They require someone to bring them to Christ, just as the friends brought the man sick of the palsy to Christ as well. And another thing that we can point to regarding this story is that his friends, they basically went through some great extents to try to get the man sick of the palsy to Jesus. You know, they went on the roof, they cut out a hole. I mean, who knows if they had to pay for it later. Or, you know, we don't know exactly how that worked. Whoever owned that house, you know, he's like, hey, I'm thankful you got healed and everything, but who's going to pay for all this damage kind of thing, you know? And then they're just like, it's all under the blood or something, you know? It's all paid for by Jesus, okay? But, you know, the reality is this, is that they were willing to go through some pretty extreme extents just to try to get their friend to be healed. And, you know, we as God's people should do the same, right? And by that, we can mean, you know what, we're not only going to go preach the gospel in Jerusalem, but we're also going to go to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, okay? That could mean, you know, we're praying for people's salvation, but we want to do whatever we can on our part to present the gospel in such a clear manner. We're putting the cookie on the bottom shelf. We're pleading with that individual to get saved because we want them to be healed of their palsy, right? We want them to be quickened by the Spirit to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so this is a great picture of salvation. And another thing I want you to notice here is that they bring him, okay, so he can be physically healed of the palsy. And in light of that, Jesus says, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. So what do we see there? We see that Jesus actually focuses on the bigger problem. And what we notice today as Christians is that people are so focused on fixing temporal issues, they don't really understand the importance of fixing the eternal issue, which is salvation. You know, they want to talk about all types of doctrine and interpretations of doctrine and exposing the wickedness of this world, but what about this matter of salvation, right? I mean, I get people contacting me a lot that want to go down deep and into the Bible and answer these questions about end times Bible prophecy and what do you think about when the end is going to come and what do you think about who's the Antichrist and is the vaccine the mark of the beast and what about AI? And I'm thinking to myself, you have a bigger issue, which is the fact that you're going to hell. You know? And just like this guy sick of the palsy, he's just like, heal me. But it's just like, you got a bigger problem. You need your sins to be forgiven. And what he means by sins be forgiven, he's obviously referring to salvation, right? Because the way we receive the forgiveness of sins is by believing on Jesus Christ. It's not by confessing our sins. It's not by repenting of our sins. You know, we get the totality of forgiveness for our sins, past, present, and future, when we believe on Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin, the Bible says. Okay? So, and by the way, that's not to say that he didn't address the temporal issue, but first things first, amen? And that's why it's important that when people come to church, people come to church for a variety of reasons. Not everyone who comes to church for the first time comes because they want to know about salvation. They come because they want to fix their marriage. They come because they want help with the particular sin that they're struggling with. They come because they are depressed. They come because they're looking for a girlfriend. They come because they're looking for a boyfriend.
They come because they want some sort of friendships or relationships. But folks, that's not the biggest issue. So what we do as a church is before anything else, we give them the gospel. You know, we meet them. We ask them the question, are you 100% sure that if you die today, you go to heaven? Because that is the most important thing. We address the biggest issue, which is salvation, because what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What if we help you fix your marriage? What if you get yourself a girlfriend? You get yourself a mate here. What if you find the answer that you're looking for, but you're not even saved? It's not worth anything. Okay. So he addresses the biggest problem, which is this matter of salvation. And of course, after that, he does heal him physically. And that is also a picture of salvation, because after salvation, after we place our faith in Jesus Christ, God continues to essentially heal us of previous baggage that we have in our lives, issues that we've experienced, traumas that we've had in our lives. He not only wants to save us from hell, he wants to sanctify us in this life and help us to essentially overcome certain things, right? He wants us to be strong, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christians. He wants us to get right with him and repent of sins thereafter, not for salvation, but just to be right with him, okay? And so he addresses the spiritual issue, but then he does thereafter heal him of his palsy. Look at verse 3. It says, "Behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemeth.'" It's like, dude, Jesus just got finished healing this guy. He's forgiven this guy. And you look at that great miracle that's accomplished, and the only thing you can come up with is blasphemy. Okay? So why do they do that? Well, because of the fact that the Bible specifically says that, unto them which are defiled is nothing pure, right? But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. So there's certain individuals that can't look at the good works that a church does. They can't look at the good works that a person does. All they can do is just point out the wrong in it, right? And this is a very extreme example of this, because you're dealing with false prophets who obviously hate Jesus Christ. They see the healing and they're just like, they can't rejoice over the fact that this guy just got healed. So instead they start saying, oh, you're blaspheming. And then, of course, later on, we see in the same chapter, they blaspheme the Holy Ghost by saying that he's doing it from using the power of Satan. Verse 4 says, "Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which hath given such power unto men." So obviously Jesus Christ is very bold. He's not afraid of these Pharisees. He's not going to, he's not trying to be politically correct here. He's not trying to show them any reverence or respect because they have such a high tier of responsibility or reputation in Israel. He's just like, you guys have evil in your thought, in your hearts, you're thinking evil, and I'm just going to show you up right now by healing this guy, forgiving him, and he's going to go to his house, and you guys are still unsaved. And so, great miracle here to kind of picture this matter of salvation. And so look at verse number 9. It says, "And Jesus passed forth from thence. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." So Matthew is a publican, okay, which is synonymous with a tax collector. And a publican is something that you see throughout the Gospels, and it's just never really in a good manner, okay? They're just kind of seen as the offscouring of Israel, because they're constantly taking advantage of people in Israel, exacting more than what's appointed unto them, as the book of Luke talks about, okay? So they're working, they're in cahoots, they're collaborating with the Romans, collecting taxes. And of course, these Romans, they're allowing them, they're saying, if you need to take a little off the top, just make sure you ask for a little more, and then you can take a little off the top. So you can see why they're kind of seen as despicable people in society. Because, aside from collecting taxes, they're probably asking for a little more so they can make some money off of that. So publicans are not seen in a good light. However, publicans are still better than Pharisees. Because publicans are bad, and you know, throughout the Gospels, you kind of see them being coupled with like the harlots, like the harlots and the publicans. He's like, oh, you're eating with publicans and with sinners. It's just, they don't really have a good stigma in the Bible. You understand what I'm saying? They're seen as a really bad group of people. But even them, I mean, Jesus said, the publicans and harlots go to, you know, enter into the kingdom of heaven before you, referring to the Pharisees. So that goes to show us, that shows us that what's more despicable than a publican is a Pharisee. Because the Pharisee, even though the publican, you know, is greedy, he's covetous, he is exacting more than what's appointed to him, he's not a false prophet. You see, the Bible labels, or if you're to have a tier of wicked people in this world, a false prophet is like top tier. Because, yeah, they're greedy, they're covetous, maybe like the publican, but they're actually using the name of God to teach false doctrine and to take advantage of individuals, okay? So God sees them as being just like the most wretched human beings on the face of the planet. Very evil, wicked people who actually are deserving of the lowest hell, according to the Bible, okay? So yeah, publicans are bad, but they're not so bad that they can't get saved. Now, obviously, you know, the way we would compare it today, you know, I don't know how to compare this. I mean, a publican today, like, it's as if we were to have, like, someone who works for the government in our church or something. You know what I mean? I don't know. They work for the IRS or something. Although, I don't think we've ever had anybody who works for the IRS here. It's just a really bad person. You know, you have someone who works at the welfare place. You know what I mean? And they get saved. It's just like, you know, or, you know, they work at the DMV. That's a good one. Because, man, DMV people are so rude. They're just miserable people, and they just, you know, you get there, and it's just like you forgot this one document that's like, you know, you forgot the Declaration of Independence or something like that. And, but, so you can picture like a DMV worker who is essentially overall despised by all of society. To a certain extent, you know, I think everyone would agree here. Maybe we don't despise them or hate them, but we strongly dislike them sometimes when we go to the DMV. Like, who enjoys going to the DMV? Anybody just say, you know what? I know it's kind of weird, but, you know, I kind of like going there every once in a while. No one does. You got to get that ticket, and you get there, and they're just kind of barking orders at you, and you forget something. You got to get back in the line, or you got to go back home and get that document or whatever. It's just like people are just seeing DMV individuals are just like, man, you're mean. You're just a mean, you're a miserable person. You know, and all you're doing is sitting there and all you gotta do is type things out, just like, hook me up. I've been waiting here for like 2 hours. So that's a good comparison, I think. That would be like a publican, right? Just someone who you just don't have a good attitude towards. Well, you know what? DMV workers can get saved too, amen. And the DMV workers and the harlots will go into the kingdom of heaven before Joel Osteen will. Amen. You know, before Greg Laurie or whatever, you know. All these false prophets, you know, even the most despised person of society, yeah, you know, they're not the nicest people in the world, but salvation is still available unto them because, you know, the DMV worker is not a false prophet trying to get people to deviate from the truth. You know, selling a false gospel and teaching people false doctrine, they're just not very, you know, amiable people, okay? They're just kind of mean, you know? They just need to lighten up a little bit, okay? I hope I don't have to go to the DMV anytime soon. It's a miserable thing. And so that's Matthew. here's the thing, is that Matthew is a publican. He's a tax collector. But he gets saved and he writes the book of Matthew. So, you know, it shows you, you know, God can use anybody, right? And it kind of brings new meaning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where the Bible talks about that God will use, you know, even the despised of this world, right? And it's just like, yeah, tax collectors are very much despised. And there's a lot of people in the Gospels that, you know, are publicans that got saved and they serve the Lord. And, you know, you think of Zacchaeus, for example. Zacchaeus got saved and he was a publican. And the Bible actually says that he was a very rich man. So you kind of wonder, like, how'd you get rich? You know what I mean, man? You know, if it was, is it because he was exacting more? But obviously, you know, he even told Jesus Christ that he repaid everything, and he was honest. And so he's mentioned, you have the Pharisee and the publican going to the temple. And, you know, of course, the Pharisee's being a Pharisee, and he's kind of bragging to God about his exploits and how good of a Pharisee he is, how he fasts twice in a week, and he gives tithes of all that he has. And the publican couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew what he deserved, and he beat on his chest, and all he asked for was mercy. And the Bible says that the publican went to his house justified rather than the other. Okay. So it shows us that God is very kind and merciful to even the most despised of society, because he still wants them to be saved. And so, you know, you may not like the people at the DMV, but God wants them to be saved, okay? You may not like people who work for the government, but, you know, maybe some of them can be saved, okay? If they are sincere, they want to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they can be saved. So Matthew, he tells them, hey, follow me. And obviously the implication here, based upon previous scriptures, is that Matthew already knows about Jesus Christ. Maybe he's already saved, okay? Because when he says follow me, this is not a call to salvation, by the way. Let me make that very clear. When Jesus goes to people and says, follow me, that is not a call to salvation, because salvation does not require for you to follow Jesus Christ. A lot of works-based salvation out there want to kind of amalgamate both of those thoughts, both of those ideas, and say, well, if you're gonna believe, if you're gonna get saved, you need to follow Jesus Christ. You need to keep his commandments. Wrong. Following Jesus Christ is something that God commands of us. But, you know, he doesn't require it for salvation, because that would require for you to do God's commandments, and doing God's commandments would be considered works. And the Bible says that we're not saved by works, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So the implication here is that Matthew probably was already saved prior to this, which is why Jesus Christ was just able to go to him and say, hey, follow me. Okay. And what is he telling Matthew? He's basically telling him, like, hey, leave this business behind. Leave, you know, the job that you have behind, and, you know, making all this money, leave it behind and just follow me. Verse 10 says, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? So, you know, he's in this house and he's eating with publicans and sinners, and you know, it could be, when it talks about sinners, it could be referring to just women of ill repute, maybe referring to harlots, or just referring to people who just have a bad reputation in society. We don't know exactly what that entails. It's just a broad term that could be used for a lot of different people. It's obviously not a good group of people in the eyes of society. Pharisees are like, why is he eating with these group of people? Because, you know, they're self-righteous. And what we can learn from this is that, you know, we should never think that we're better than anybody else, okay? Never have or develop a superiority complex about yourself because you're a Christian, or because you wear a shirt and tie, or because you're King James only, because you're saved. You know, obviously, we're better off than the people who are not saved, right? And I would even say we're better off than most Christians who are not fundamental Baptists. Like, how dare you say that? Well, you know what? If I thought there was a better church out there, then fundamental Baptist, that's what I would do. The reason I'm a fundamental Baptist is because I believe the independent fundamental Baptists, you know, are like the best, basically. Okay? I mean, they're right on salvation. They got the right Bible, right doctrine. And so why not be a fundamental Baptist? But that still doesn't mean that I'm better than anybody else. We're just better off. So never develop this attitude that we're better than anybody. You know, oh, well, this person is tatted from head to toe. They got all types of piercings. Or they got X, Y, and Z about themselves. You know, they're not necessarily as refined as you are. You know, doesn't matter. Okay, Jesus Christ obviously loved people regardless of what type of reputation they had in this world. And if, obviously, we're not referring to reprobates here. We're just referring to just your regular sinner, Joe Schmo, you know, who doesn't necessarily have the best reputation in this world. You know, and it kind of reminds me of years ago, Brother Albert and I were actually soul winning in Monterey Park. And I had just won this guy to the Lord. His name was Philip. Okay. And Philip was very huge, just very large. Okay. just large, okay? He's a very large person, but he was a gang member, okay? And even though he was large, I mean, the guy had hands. And by hands, I mean, like, they called him Sleeper, okay? He had a nickname, it was Sleeper. And there's a reason. It's not because he fell asleep or something, okay? It's not because he liked to take naps. Just put it that way, okay? But this guy got saved at our church, and I began investing in him and discipling him and spending just a lot of time with him, going to his house and teaching him the Bible and picking him up for church and just investing a lot of my time with him. And this guy was, I mean, he was tatted from head to toe. He just did not look like a fundamental Baptist, okay? And I would even say this, like, even with the suit on, he just didn't look like a fundamental Baptist because he just, you know, he came from that life. So he rarely wore a suit, especially in the beginning. And, you know, we used to have soul winning on Tuesday nights, okay? And it was something called Operation Go, where it was just like something that we would promote to get people to go out soul winning. So one time, one night, you know, I pick him up and I was like, hey, we're going to go soul winning. So you're coming with me and, you know, Operation Goes tonight. We're going to be preaching the gospel. You're the silent partner. You're going to be learning. All right. And so he's like, all right, cool. So he's, you know, he's just dressed the way he typically would dress. Not with the suit or anything like that. Just, you know, just dressed the way he typically would be dressed. Okay. And so, you know, he's with me. And then, you know, Albert came with me. So I said, Philip, Albert and I will be at the door. You just be right behind us. I want you to just listen and learn. Okay. He's like, got you. Just listen and learn. I'm like, you're going to learn how to soul win, but you're going to have to be silent for a long time. I want you to just pay attention. He's like, got it. So, you know, we go to this neighborhood and we're knocking doors. And, you know, some people are answering. I don't even remember if we even got anybody saved. But, you know, we talked to a couple people. And then finally, you know, time passed and it was time to head back to the church building, get in my car. And we drive off and there's a police, right? There's a police car just driving by. And he's kind of like looking at us. And, you know, I'm thinking to myself, don't be nervous. Don't be nervous. You're a Christian now. You ain't got nothing to hide. You know, because back in the day, you just, you know, you have your police radar on. You know, who still has their police radar on? You guys know what I'm talking about? I know when there's a police like five blocks away. I don't know how. I just know. I'm like, there's a police hitting the corner right now somewhere. You know? So I'm just like, you know, I got nothing to hide. But I just, you know, I just had that kind of thinking, you know. So then we drive off and the police, you know, just turns around. He starts following us. I'm like, no way. So then he puts the lights, pulls us over, guns out. And he's like, get out of the car now. Slowly. And I'm like, what the heck is going on? I'm like, what's happening? And then he's just like, put the keys out or whatever. So I had to get out of the car and then, you know, put my hands behind my back or whatever, behind my head. And then I have to walk back. And I'm in my suit. And then, you know, he has me get on the floor and get on. And then he handcuffs me. And I'm like, what the heck is going on? So then he does the same to Brother Albert. He does the same to Philip. And we're sitting on the curb, right? And these police pull up, and they have their guns out. I'm like, why do you have your guns out? I'm like, I got a suit on. I was like, check my pocket. I got invites. I'm a Christian. Don't you know who you're talking to? You know, I'm just kind of like, I'm a child of God. How dare you, dude? So then he's like, what are you guys doing? I'm like, we're evangelizing. He's like, oh, you expect me to believe that? I'm like, yes. I'm like, check my pockets. I have invites all over my pockets. I have invites in my car. And then he's like, we got a call from someone in the neighborhood saying that you guys were doing home invasions. I'm like, home invasions? He's like, yeah. And he looks at Philip. He's like, yeah. Tell me that you, they're saying that you two, the guys in the suits, are going to the front door. And then Philip is, you know, he didn't say Philip, but this guy is going around back, you know, doing a home invasion. I'm like, that is ridiculous. And then he looks at Philip, he's like, oh, you're from, and then he says the gang. Like the police knew the gang that Philip was from. And I was like, how do you know? Because he had it like on his arm. Like he had his gang on his arm or whatever. And I'm like, well, you know, we're not doing home invasions. You can check the car or whatever. We're out evangelizing. We're from this church. We're literally right around the corner. And he's just like, you really expect me to believe all this? I mean, this looks bad. I mean, you got a guy from this particular gang. And then Albert, you know, he kind of, just be honest here. You know, kind of look a little, you know. Yeah, I think he had like a bald head back then too or whatever. And so they weren't really buying the alibi here, you know. I'm like, you guys are making me look really bad here. And so the police says, he says this, because this story's not over yet. Okay. I'm like, we're out evangelizing. We didn't steal nothing. He goes, well, you mind if I check your car then? Mind if I check your trunk? I'm like, go for it. I ain't got nothing to hide. So then he goes to the car. He pops open the trunk, and there's a bike in my trunk. That's not mine. He's like, oh, whose bike is this? And I was like, I can explain. I was like, I know this looks really bad. So rewind a couple hours before, a Bible college student said, hey, I need someone to put my bike before I leave or something, but I don't want to leave it out because I don't want it to get stolen. Can I put it in your trunk? I'm like, fine, put it in my trunk. And we just forgot it in my trunk, and so it's like a brand new bike. And so the police is like, oh, you know, it's not your bike. I'm like, I'm a Bible college student, and so this other Bible college student wanted to put that bike, and it just looked like a really stupid story. Just put it that way. I'm like, I know this looks really bad, but I promise you it's not my bike, but it is my friend's bike. And he lives in Long Beach. Oh, Long Beach. Oh, so now you're saying it's from Long Beach. You're in Monterey Park. I'm like, well, we have a church plant in Monterey Park, but we're from Long Beach. It just, you know. So obviously it looks really bad. They kept us there for like an hour and a half or something like that. And I told him, I said, look, you can check my records or whatever. You know, I'm being honest with you. And I need to head back to the building because I have to lock up. I was like, this guy just got saved. He's a believer. You know, I'm over here like he's a publican. You know, he just looks like he has a bad reputation, but we're literally out here evangelizing. So eventually they let us go or whatever. But I tell that story just to kind of show that, you know, Philip afterwards, he was very thankful for my attitude towards him. Okay. Because, you know, I wasn't ashamed to be with him in public. I wasn't going to make excuses for him. I'm just thankful that he was out soul winning. I'm thankful that he was going to church. He was bringing his family. He brought his family. His family got saved. His wife got saved, his daughters got saved, and, you know, he began to study the Bible, and he loved the Word of God. And you know, even throughout his time at the church, he never really looked like a fundamental Baptist. He just had some things about him that just eternally made him, you know, I'm being facetious here, just kind of made him look a certain way. But you know what? Jesus Christ doesn't care about those things because of the fact that at the end of the day, you know, his heart was in the right place, okay? And, you know, and by the way, this is a public service announcement. Don't get tattoos all over your body either. Okay? Don't get piercings all over your body. Don't be like these idiots who put plugs in their ears, you know, hanging all low or whatever. And then all of a sudden, you know, you're like 35, 40. And then you come to your senses and you're like, you know what? Maybe this isn't a good idea. So then you remove the plugs. And now you just got this sagging earlobes. You know, it's just like, how are you supposed to be a functioning, how are you supposed to just look like a normal person? Now, obviously, in the day and age in which we live, I guess anybody would hire you, right? I would just get scared of, like, it'll get caught somewhere when I'm running or something. I don't know. People get these things and they put it in their lips or whatever, or they get tattoos on their face. You have this stupid trend by these mumble rappers where they get tatted all over their face. It looks like some kid just drew. Their face looks like what we used to do to our friends when they're asleep, and you just mark their face all over. They do it on purpose. Don't do that to your body. So obviously, it's against the Word of God. You're marring your body, the temple of the Holy Ghost. But even on top of that, years later down the road, when you actually get some sense about yourself, you're going to regret those things. Okay? Don't be putting a butterfly right above your butt or something as a tattoo. And I love this joke because it's true. Because, you know, later on when you're 70, 80 years old, it's going to turn into a pterodactyl, okay? Or a moth or something, you know? And so don't destroy your body. But, you know, he couldn't help it. That's what he did. That's the life he came from. But you know what? The Lord still loved him, and he still was able to serve God and be used in a great way to get his family saved. And it was a blessing in my life. Okay, so don't ever think, you know, oh, you know, just because this person does have these things, or they do have the plugs, they do have the piercings, they do have the tattoos, that somehow you're superior to them. It's nonsense. Okay, don't have that attitude towards people. You know, we need to obviously love individuals and not have that superiority complex about them. Look at verse 12. It says, "But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." And that's a good verse to use when you want to answer someone about vaccines. Amen. "They that be whole need not of it." He's like, why don't you get vaccines? Well, I'm whole. Why would I need? If I'm already whole, if I'm healthy, then why would I need a vaccine for? Amen. If I'm already healthy, if my kids are healthy, why would they need a vaccine? It's like as soon as they come out of the womb, they're as healthy as the day is long. And then they want to give them like 50 shots right off the bat, or maybe I'm exaggerating here, but they want to give them all kinds of shots. And it's just like, they don't need those things. You know, they came out perfectly fine. You know, they're healthy. And look, this is why we don't take our kids to the doctors, like, you know, every couple of months or something like that, and make sure that, you know, they need to get their shots or something. Why? Because I can look at them, they look healthy. They eat good, they get their protein in, they're playing, they get their vitamin D in. And so they don't need mercury in their system. They don't need aluminum in their system. They don't need all that, okay? But obviously that's a secondary application to this verse. He's basically telling them, you know, oh, you guys who are the whole, you guys who are supposedly spiritually healthy, you know, apparently you don't need me. So I'm going to the sick. And obviously the Pharisees, they're diseased as the day is long because of the fact that they're not even saved, right? He says, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He's like, I'm here to reach people. I'm here to get people saved. And he wants them to get saved. And obviously, the Pharisees are not righteous. They're self-righteous. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. So Jesus Christ is obviously being facetious here by calling them righteous because they're not. Okay. And by the way, this is a good verse to use for us as a church, that, you know what, we don't want to just reach people who are already going to church. I mean, that's good and everything, and there's nothing more that a pastor likes than having people come to church who are already churched. You know, they already have, like, the church disciplines. They know about church attendance. They know about soul winning. They know about tithing. They know about the doctrines of the faith. They know about all those things. But you know what? We want to reach people who are just never even been in church. They're not even saved. Build them from the ground up, amen? Yeah. Teach them from the ground up, disciple them. And honestly, that group of people is probably better to reach anyways. You understand why? You know, sometimes people come from different churches. They already come with preconceived ideas. Yeah. Or they come with gnarly beliefs, okay? They come with, like, false doctrine. And so you have to teach the new dog, the old dog, new tricks kind of thing. Whereas, you know, you get someone who just got saved, they're like, reprobate doctrine? Makes sense. Jews not God's chosen people? Yeah, that sounds about right. Pedophiles can't get saved? Duh. You know, you teach them certain things from the Bible and they're just like, yeah, that makes complete sense. It's the people who have gone to church for a long time. Those are the ones that is just like we like travail in birth with. Because you have to kind of just like remove all the sewage and all the pollution of false doctrine from their minds. The person who just got saved, they readily accept all these doctrines. Okay? And that's why when someone gets saved in our church and we disciple them, if they were to go visit an old IFB church, they'll freak out. When we visit old IFB churches, and I haven't visited an old IFB church in a while, I'll probably visit one in the summer if I go to a vacation with my wife. You know, it's a cool church, but, you know, it's kind of those things. It's just like, this is an old IFB church. It's an old IFB church kind of thing. You know, it's just like, oh, there's the altar. Oh, there's the, you know, they got all the boxes, right? Whereas someone who gets saved in our church, They start growing. If they go visit an old IB church, they're like, what in the world is going on here? They're like, what are they doing? You know, everyone's coming to the altar like, whoa, they actually do those things. You know, they just kind of freak out a little bit. But, you know, I prefer that. Okay? Like, for example, my kids, they don't really know anything about old IFB church. Bruce, you know, he was in old IFB church with us, but the reality is he don't remember much of it. Most of his church memory is in our church. Thank God. Okay? But if my kids were to go to an old IFB church, they see some things that they're just like, oh, that's weird. You know, they're just kind of like, why are they doing this? You know? Because this is what they've grown up with. And the same thing is with an adult who just gets saved in our church. That's what we want to work with. We want to work with a clean slate. Now, we don't mind reaching people who come from different churches. And if they come to our church, it's not like, oh, you can't come here. You know, through the preaching of God's word, if they're teachable, if they're willing to learn, they can assimilate pretty well. I remember years ago, there was an old IFB church who had that philosophy. And this guy was a liberal, by the way. He's as liberal as the day is long. But he basically had the philosophy. He's like, we do not take people from other fundamental Baptist churches. They are not allowed to come to our church. We only want to reach new people. And at face value, it's like, okay, you know, they want to reach new people. But the reason he wanted to reach new people and not people from fundamental Baptist churches is because he was a liberal. And he was going the liberal route. So he knew that if you were to reach fundamental Baptists, they were going to come to his church and be like, whoa, you're a freaking liberal. You know, whereas if he can get them with a clean slate, he can tell them, yeah, ladies, wear pants. Yeah, dudes, you can look effeminate. Yeah, we can have the CCM and everything. And they wouldn't bat an eye because, you know, they're just brand new Christians. They don't know any better. And so he literally had a rule, no church transfers whatsoever, especially from fundamental Baptist churches, because he didn't want to expose his operation that he had going on. But then we went as a tour group and we're like, yeah, you're liberal. We're telling everybody. He even told us. I'm deviating from the scriptures here, okay? This is not gospel. But he told us, he said, hey, when you guys sing, make sure you slide all over the place because I love that stuff. Sliding meaning, you know, like how many know what a sliding is when you sing? Okay? See, most of you don't know because you're just like, I've only known good traditional Christian music. But there he was like, slide all over the place. I love that stuff. And he had beats and he had drums in his music. I was like, man, this place is... And by the way, that church doesn't exist anymore. Thank God. It fell through because he was a liberal. And so... anyways, so, you know, we're not here to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If righteous people come, saved people come, we thank God for that. And we help them to assimilate. But, you know, we also want to get new blood in our church, too. We don't want everyone to look here with a shirt and tie and suit, and they got all their stuff together. We want to reach some pretty gnarly people too, amen? We want to reach some people who are just unrefined as well, because it shows that we're reaching new people, and so that's a good thing. Look at verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. So really quick, basically what he's referring to here is the fact that, you know, the disciples of John, and unfortunately, they're kind of coupling them with the Pharisees. They're like, they're fasting, but why don't your disciples fast? And obviously they're referring to abstaining from eating. And Jesus Christ likens abstaining from eating with the purpose of mourning, okay? Because that's why people fast in the Bible as well. It's not just to get an answer to prayer, but sometimes they fast to afflict their soul when they are in mourning, right? And he says, what's the point of fasting if I'm here? Simple answer, you know? He's like, why would my disciples fast if the answer is right here? He's like, why do they need to fast if I'm like with them? They could just ask me right here. So a simple answer is just like, you know, if I need something, I'm not going to fast. I'm just going to literally go talk to Jesus right here, because then he can tell me yes or no at that point, right? But then he says, you know, there's going to come a time when he's not there, and then, yeah, they are going to have to fast and petition for the needs that they have. Verse 16, he gets into the subject of the old and new covenant. He says, no man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put into it, fill it up, taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Now, I think that the reason he's even bringing this up is because the subject of the Pharisees is coming up. Okay? Because what is he referring to? He's not literally referring to clothing. He's not referring to literal wine. He's actually referring to the old and new covenant. The old covenant being represented by the old garment and the old wine, the old skin, and of course, the new covenant being represented by new wine. And he's saying, you know, he's basically saying here, I'm going to use new skins to put new wine in. And the new skins can represent the Gentiles. Okay? He's like, I'm not going to use these Pharisees, these Jews, who are old garments, old wineskins, to put the Spirit of God in, because the kingdom of God should be taken from them and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Because if he does, it's going to make it worse. They're going to drop the ball, as they have been doing over the last couple of hundred years. If he puts a new cloth on an old garment of the Jews, if he puts the new covenant upon the old covenant of the Jews, they're just going to make it worse. If he puts the new wine of God's word into an old bottle of the Jews, they're not going to do anything with it. It's going to break. They're going to spill it. They're going to drop the ball, which is exactly what they've been doing up until this point. So he says new wine needs to go into new bottles. Who are the new bottles? Right here. We're essentially the new bottles of the New Testament. We are the new garments of the New Testament, who God uses to preach the word of God, to make the covenant with, and of course we're referring to just believers in general, okay? So this is referring to old and new covenant, and it's prophetic because he's basically saying that he's going to be going into the Gentiles, reaching the Gentiles, that they shall be God's chosen people thereafter. Now let me skip some things here just for the sake of time. Of course, from verses 18 to 26, we see the healing of the ruler's daughter and the healing of the woman who had an issue of blood there for 12 years. And it's the same concept regarding salvation. Look at verse 27. It says, when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were open, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. Of course, another representation of salvation, right? You know, the fact that prior to salvation, we were spiritually blind. The Bible specifically says that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And one of the most beautiful hymns is Amazing Grace, right? I once was blind, but now I see. It's referring to the fact that we were blind, we were dead in trespasses and sin, but then the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ illuminated us through a soul winner, and now we're able to see. Now, what's interesting regarding these guys is that they know who Jesus Christ is. They call him the Son of David. So it might be an indication that these guys were saved. And let me give you proof that they were possibly saved, okay? It says in verse number 28, and when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. So it's obviously, if they can't see, they're going by what they hear. Understand what I'm saying? In John chapter 10, talks about the fact that my sheep hear my voice. So essentially they're following the voice of the shepherd, you know, and they know who Jesus Christ is, so they want to be healed of him. And so I think that's a good principle there to point out. Verse 31 says, but they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all the country. I always find that funny. It's just like, don't tell anybody what would just happen. They're just like, got it. And then they just do the exact opposite. They cannot but speak the things which they have seen and heard. And one of the reasons why he's telling them don't say anything is because he knows that if word gets out of who he is, Israel's propensity is that they want to make him a physical king at that moment. because they're sick and tired of being under the Romans. They're not necessarily interested in a spiritual kingdom. They want to get out from under the Roman rule. You understand? So Jesus is just like, don't tell anybody because then the fame is going to spread abroad. But then they did it anyways. Verse 32 says, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with the devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. Now, verse 34 is a clear example of when someone blasphemes the Holy Ghost. Okay, a lot of people get confused about that. They're like, what does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Ghost? And from the Bible, it literally means when someone would look at Jesus Christ and the works that he does and claim that the Holy Spirit is an unclean spirit, is a demon. That's literally what it means, okay? He said, what if someone gets online and just says, I blaspheme the Holy Ghost? Well, here's the thing, and this is what I typically tell everyone. If someone is brazen enough to go online and say, I blaspheme the Holy Ghost because they want to make a mockery of the Bible, they probably already blasphemed the Holy Ghost a long time ago. They're probably already reprobate. Years ago, there was a challenge. It was called the Blasphemy Challenge. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Where they literally did a challenge where like a bunch of atheists went online and it's just like, my name is so-and-so, and this is the Blasphemy Challenge, and I blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And it was just like clip after clip after clip of people doing that. You're like, so you think those people are reprobate? Yeah, but I think they probably became reprobate way before that. Because unsaved people, there's unsaved people out there that would dare not tread on such matters. Right? Like, they may not believe the right things, but, you know, all unsaved people, to a certain extent, just the normal unsaved people, have a sense of reverence and fear toward God. Even to the point where maybe they might be sacrilegious about it, right? So someone who goes beyond the boundaries of that fear or reverence, and they're willing to make a mockery of God in that manner, knowingly, you know, obviously it's a wicked person. Now, I've had people tell me, well, you know, man, I did that, but it was so stupid because I was just peer pressured or we were just doing it or whatever. Well, if you're asking if you're a reprobate, you're probably not a reprobate because reprobates don't ask if they're a reprobate. Reprobates are just, they just do reprobate stuff. Okay? They don't even care. And so, you know, is that considered blaspheming the Holy Ghost? I think it's just an indication that someone probably did it a long time ago. Because blaspheming the Holy Ghost is literally saying that Jesus Christ had a devil, had an unclean spirit. And by the way, if there's someone today who believes that Jesus Christ had an unclean spirit, yeah, they're blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And says, I love the Talmud, because that's what the Talmud teaches. And they read it and they agree with it, reprobate. Okay. Look at verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, I love this verse because it's essentially just showing us the heart of Jesus Christ for just people, right? And as hard as we need to be against false doctrine and against those who are evil, we need to make sure we don't bear them which are evil and hate false doctrine and hate the workers of iniquity. We need to make sure that we also balance it out with compassion towards the unsaved, right? And never lose a heart for people. Never lose a heart for people who are going through a hard time. Don't allow your heart to become cold or hardened because of all the evil that's going on. You know, I got to remind myself of that. There's so much wickedness going on in our world. We could easily become hardened towards just people in general, right? Just become just hardened and cold. But we need to keep a tender heart towards the things of God. We need to keep a tender heart towards the unsaved. And when we look at unsaved people, have compassion on them. Recognize this person is lost. This person needs the Lord. This person is probably hurting, okay? And I don't think that, you know, you like, it's just like, well, if I'm too compassionate, you know, I'm not going to hate doctrine or whatever. It's just like, I think the Bible commands us to have both, so it makes it possible for us to have both. And I believe that if you truly hate false doctrine, you truly hate the workers of iniquity, you will have compassion towards the innocent. You will have compassion towards the unsaved because you realize the severe impact that false doctrine and false prophets and workers of iniquity can have upon them. You see, we hate the workers of iniquity not because we just want to hate, it's because of what they do to the innocent. And so we need to make sure that we keep a heart of compassion. And when we view people, we don't just view them as, oh, let me just get them saved real quick so I can put a number under my belt or something. We need to view them as a, you know, an eternal soul that needs the Lord and needs salvation. And they need a little bit of love, amen? That hopefully they'll come to church and make friends and live happily ever after. Look at verse 37. It says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Man, that's a pretty impactful passage there. He's like, there's so much work to do, so little laborers. And, you know, for us as a church, I'm thankful that we have a church that labors for the Lord. But you know what? There's still more work to do. Still more missions to take, mission trips to take, still more cities to hit. I mean, when I look at a map of all the cities that we've hit, all the neighborhoods that we've hidden, I can have two attitudes toward them. Attitude number one is like, wow, look how much we've done. Attitude number two, wow, look how little we've done. Because you look at it, it's just like you zoom in, you're like, oh man, that's a big chunk. But then you zoom out and you're like, oh man, that's like, did we even make a dent? And so I think it's important to have both, right? We need to recognize that, yeah, we've done a lot because we don't want to become discouraged in the way. We need to recognize that our labor is not in vain and that we're putting in the work as a church. However, never become so content or satisfied with the work that you don't zoom out every once in a while and recognize more needs to be done. We need to recruit more people for the work. You say, well, how do you recruit people? Well, we tell them, you want to go soul winning? Get in church, get baptized. Don't just become a seat warmer. Amen? You get in the fight. You start learning how to preach the gospel. You start getting people saved. Because the harvest truly is plenteous. So many people that need to be reached. So many, you know, we need to have marathons and missions trips and soul winning on a regular basis to get the word of God out there and get people saved. But there's so little laborers. Okay? And so not only do we need to encourage people, but according to Jesus, we need to pray. It says, pray therefore the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So one of the things that we need to pray for on a continual basis is, Lord, you know, produce more soul winners in our church. Produce more laborers. Produce more preachers of the gospel in our church. And let me just make a public service announcement. If you have not yet learned how to preach the gospel, you need to learn. And thankfully, we don't just throw you in the water and try to get you to figure it out by yourself. That's how I learned how to swim. I was younger than my son is, and I remember, like, they took me to swim lessons. My mom took me, my brother took me. And he just, like, picked me up, and he just threw me in the water. And it's just like, you land in the water, and there's a guy, like, a couple feet away, and you say, how did you learn how to swim? By not wanting to die. Because I remember I was just like, you know, and he's just like, you're fine. And I'm like just drinking chlorine. I'm just like swallowing water. And then I'm like, and then I'm just grabbing onto his shorts. And I'm like, save me. And he's just like, you're fine. Come on, you got it. And then you know what? Like survival instinct kicked in. And I was just like, you know, and I was just doggy paddling. And I'm just like, I learned how to swim. I'm not saying that that's what I recommend for you to do. I'm just saying that's how I learned how to swim. But you know what? We don't do soul winning like that, though. We don't just throw you at the door. We don't just throw you out there and say, figure it out. You know, we don't just knock on the door and be like, he's got something to tell you. You know what I mean? Every team leader here, as far as I know, has a system that they use. They better have a system, actually. They do have a system because we created an environment in our church that you know, institutes that. You know, they have a system in their groups by which soul winners learn how to become soul winners, okay? They go through certain steps, and they kind of like, the team leaders like wean them on to soul winning. Like they learn how to give their introductions first, and then they learn how to say the first verse and the second point, and then they just kind of get them like little by little. And then after a while, it's just like, I can do the whole thing. And then they start doing it, and then they start liking it, and then they start winning people to Christ. I mean, it's great. And so, you know, become a laborer in our church. Don't just listen to the preaching of God's word and enjoy the doctrine and the preaching and the fellowship. Get in the fight. We've been praying for you. You're our answer to our prayer. We've been praying the Lord of harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest, and you're here. You're the answer to our prayer. So get to it, amen? You know, get on a team, and it's just like, oh, I'm just so nervous. You get to watch other people do it for weeks and weeks on end, and I'm telling you, it's one of the most satisfying things to experience as a Christian is to get another person saved. And wouldn't you like to be able to just preach the gospel at the drop of a hat and just get someone saved? I mean, yesterday, you know, I had uploaded a video on Instagram, and thank God for technology. I'd uploaded a video to Instagram, and it attracted all these trolls and people just talking trash, and Cody's going at it with some of them and, you know, just rebuking them and all this stuff. And there's a guy, I told the guy, I said, you just need to humble yourself and just be willing to learn. I was like, you're so prideful and arrogant. And he actually DM'd me, and he was just like, all right, teach me then. So I called him. He's in the Bahamas. I like messaged him on Instagram and the video, and then he was in bed. And then, you know what? I got the guy saved. And it was late at night for me. I think my wife and I were on the couch, and it was like 10 o'clock, 10:30 or something. So who knows what time. I don't know what time it was in the Bahamas. I just know the guy was in bed, okay? He was in bed or something, and then he's just like, but then he woke up, and I went over the gospel presentation with him, and the guy got saved. And so thank God for technology that I could just be in my couch and just get someone saved from across the world or something because of that. But you know what? More important than that is just knowing the gospel where I can just say it, where I can just literally call someone. Because I was like, I need to get this guy right now. And I just called him. He answered. I was just like, let me tell you about the gospel. Just gave him the gospel. The guy got saved. You know, that's what we want. We want to be able to do it at the drop of a hat, and you can learn that here. Learn it here, amen. And so, great chapter here. I know we covered a lot, but, you know, it's a lot of great teachings about just pictures of salvation and, of course, the importance for laborers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the examples that we see here. We're so thankful that we, as the man who was sick with the palsy, were also incapacitated. We couldn't come to Jesus Christ on our own. We needed someone to bring us to Christ by preaching the gospel unto us, Lord, and showing us the right way. And we're so thankful that they brought us to the great physician who healed us, Lord, and forgave us of all of our sins, and we are able to have eternal life. And I pray that, Lord, we as the man who was sick of the palsy, as his friends were, I pray that we also would be the laborers to go out and get people saved by any means necessary, of course, according to the confines and boundaries of your word. And I just pray that, Lord, that people in our church, Lord, as they come to our church, I pray that they would be inspired to go and preach the gospel, to learn, Lord, to get on a team, to receive the training so they can get their family saved, they can get their friends saved, they can get just complete strangers saved. And may you bless us as we go on our way, Lord. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Song number 327. Song number 327, Higher Ground. Song number 327, Higher Ground. On the first verse. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining. Every day, still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay, though some may dwell where these abound, My prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world. Though Satan's darts at me are hurled, for faith has caught the joyful sound. The song of saints is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. The last, I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. By faith on heaven's table land, a higher place.